Okay. So I would like to discuss a just a few psukim that appear in Parsha Shmos that I've I guess intentionally over the years always avoided to really delve into because I always found them very difficult and hard to decipher what exactly was happening, the message, the language. But I figured this year I would dive into it, and I don't know if I still completely understand everything, but I'd like to present maybe one or two ideas and to see how it fits into the larger story of specifically of Moshe Rabbeinu. And the psukim that I am referring to is after the burning bush, after Moshe is finally is convinced, Hashem finally is able to encourage him and to direct him to go to Egypt. So Moshe agrees finally. And first, he goes back to his father-in-law, to Yisro, and he receives permission. Yisro says, "Lech l'shalom," to go in peace. And then there's one more final conversation that he has with Hashem, and then he makes his way towards Egypt. And then, before he actually arrives in Egypt, the Torah tells us the following. The Torah tells us, "Vayihi baderech b'malon," and it was on the way as they arrived b'malon at an inn. That God encounters him and he seeks to kill him. Now, like, what's going on? Hashem just told him to go to Paro and to, lead the Jewish people out of Egypt. And now, out of nowhere, Hashem wants to kill him? That seems very strange. So, what happens? Vatikach tzipora tzor. So, Tzipora, his wife. What does she do? She takes a tzur, she takes some sort of a sharp object, but tichros es arlas bina, and she removes the foreskin of her son, but tagal raglav, she throws it down at his feet, but tomer, and she says, ki chasan damim atali. She says, and I'll translate it this way, that you are a bridegroom of blood for me, vayaref mimenu. And at that point, he loosened his grip of him. Azamra, then she said, Chasan damim lamalos. You're a bridegroom of blood for circumcision. Adkan, that's the story. And then it continues. The Torah then says that Hashem appears to Aaron, says that Moshe's coming. And so you have these, what is it? It's, how many psukim is it? Three psukim, that share this very unusual story. Odd. God wants to kill Moshe. Tzipora quickly does a circumcision of her son, and she makes some a comment about calling him a Chasan Damim. It's not even clearly who she's talking to. She's talking to her child. She's talking to Moshe. Seems like Moshe is released after the circumcision takes place, and we go on our merry way. So, what is this story all about? So I'm not sure where to start. Maybe I'll start with the Gemara. The Gemara talks about this incident. The Gemara Maseches Nedarim. The Mishnah first invokes it, and the Gemara says the following: Tanya is in Daf Chaf. I'm sorry, Lamed Aleph Amud Beis. You see how great the mitzvah of circumcision is, how important it is. She calls the Moshe did a lot of great things. Right? Even until this point, early on in his career, right, we've already read in the Parsha, I think we discussed this last year, about Moshe Rabbeinu, protecting another Jew, and Moshe now agreeing to take on this task of leading the Jewish people out of Egypt. For all those great things that he did, they didn't protect him. Kishinisrasha, when he became tardy in fulfilling a mitzvah of Bris Mila. Apparently Moshe was lazy. He for some reason we'll have to see, he forgot, he ignored, he discarded, he set aside the responsibility to give a circumcision to his son. Right, God was going to kill him for that sin alone, right? Even though he had all these other great zechuyos merits, but they didn't stand up. They weren't going to protect him because of his of him ignoring this the mitzvah of performing bris milah. Amar Rebbe. So Rebbe says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa! Let's calm down here. Let's not be so critical of Moshe Rabbeinu. Chas v'shalom shemoshe Rabbeinu nisrasha min amila." To say that Moshe forgot about doing bris milah, that it wasn't up there on his list of priorities, that there were other things that were more important. He was working out at the gym. He was, doing some, packing and whatever it was. That the bris milah wasn't important to him. Chas v'shalom, God forbid. Ella, what happened? What was going on here? Kachamar, this is what he said. And Muvei say, apparently the child had just been born, and he said, if I do bris milah, apparently, I guess when this all was going on with Moshe at the burning bush, so Tzipor was pregnant, and I guess soon after he returned, she delivered, she gave birth, and now God said he had to leave. And the question was, I guess it was the eighth day, if I do the bris milah now, and I leave right away, sakanahi, it's going to be dangerous. The child just had a circumcision, a surgery, to bring him in the desert to travel would not be safe for the child. It's dangerous. 3 days into the circumcision could be a dangerous time. On the other hand, the other possibility, it's the eighth day, I can do the circumcision right now in Midian, right in the house of Yisro, but then I'm going to have to delay my trip to Egypt. But God has told me, Lech Shuv Mitzrayim, I should go to Egypt. And God said, go right away. He didn't say delay. So what did he do? He decided, God said to go, he went to Egypt, and therefore he had to delay the circumcision. So he wasn't like intentionally delaying it. He felt he had no other choice. Aye, so if that's the question, Rebbe says, so Mipnei Man Nenesh Moshe, why was Moshe punished? It seemed like he did the right thing. It seemed like he had no choice. He had to go to Egypt, and by definition, he had to delay the milah for a little bit, so maybe he would be safe. So why was he injured? Why was his life at risk? The problem is that once he reached, the way Rashi understands this, once he reached the Malon, he's traveling, and then he's getting closer to Egypt. Imagine you're traveling and you're getting closer to your destination, and then it becomes, let's say, dark, or it's getting dark. And back in the day before there's electricity, before there's lights, it'd be dangerous to travel. So he was like, let's say he was a half hour out of downtown Egypt, out of Egypt. And so there's a Holly Inn along the side of the road. So he decides to go in for the night. The problem was that he could have done it. Maybe the sun hadn't set yet, and he could have done the bris milah that right then. He still wasn't in Egypt. It was a half hour in Egypt. It wouldn't be dangerous to take the kid for to travel for half an hour. That wouldn't have been, because he should have done it right then and there. He should have done it as it was getting towards evening. But he put there by Malone. Right, that was the problem. That's the problem. The problem is that, it was okay to delay it initially, but now he's just on the outskirts of Egypt, just staying in this hotel. It wouldn't be a danger at that point to do the milah. The rest of the trip was very short, and he delayed it, and that was the problem. That's Rebbe. The Gemara continues. So then the question is, there are a lot of pronouns in the story, and we're told that it says by Vakesh Hamito, he sought to kill him. Who was going to be killed? So the first opinion is that Moshe was going to be killed, because Moshe was being lax for not doing this mitzvah. Rav Shimon Gamliel says, no, it wasn't Moshe who the Satan tried to kill. Ella la'oso tinok, it was the child who was going to be killed. Shemar yichasan demi matali. Because what does she say? What does Tzipora say? That you, right, you chasan demi, you are a bridegroom of blood to me. Say, hey, go and see me, Kori Chasan, who's called a bridegroom. Moshe and Tzipora have been married for quite some time at this point. So who's the Chasan here? The Chasan is Zeltino, this is the child. Again, Rashi explains that the child is called a Chasan because he's like brand new. Right? It's new for him. He's just coming into this world. Right? Life is beginning for someone when you get married in some sense. If it was the child who was almost killed, presumably because of Moshe being lax in this, not doing this mitzvah. So it was, the punishment was that the child was going to die. Okay, so you have a little more information right now with the story with this Gemara. It seems to be there's this machlokas as who was whose life was at risk. And in addition, it seems to be that Moshe is responsible here for you know, for delaying the Mila. Again, he could, it made sense to delay it initially, but at this juncture in reaching this the Malon, the inn for the night, that would have been the proper time to do it. And the fact that he didn't do it, so that was the problem. And if you look in Rashi on Chumash, so Rashi presents this basically this this approach. Rashi says, on the way to the inn, right, Moshe reached the inn. By Vakesham he saw and he sought to kill him. Hamalach leMoshe, the angel sought to kill Moshe. Why? Now this is very interesting. Rashi adds on, something that the Gemara did not mention. Now the question is, what child are we talking about here? Right. So we know from Parshas Yisro that Moshe had two sons, his older one Gershom and the second child Eliezer. We also know from a little earlier in Parsha Shmos that Gershon had been born. Right, that they get married, and we're told that we're not told about Eliezer's birth. We're not told about Eliezer's birth. We don't know about Eliezer until you get to Parshas Yisro when Yisro brings the Tiporah Gershon Eliezer to them in the desert. So Rashi says we assume that what Gershon was born a couple of years earlier. Gershon had a bris milah back in Midian. And now Eliezer was a new baby, had just been born, and he's the one who didn't have the circumcision. I'm going to show you in a second that there's going to be another opinion that's going to disagree with that. We're not talking about Eliezer, we're talking about really Gershon. So, but Rashi says it was Eliezer. And as a result, for delaying the circumcision, so the Moshe was going to be killed, Onish Misa. And again, what was the problem? The problem was not delaying it initially, but rather because once they reached the Malon, once they reached the inn, at that point he should have done it. And then what happened? So what's the power doing? So what happens is, and this is the Gemara, I skipped this in the Gemara. The Gemara points this out, and Rashi explains it very beautifully, very powerfully. That how did the angel try to kill Moshe? So the says the Gemara, says the Medrash. The malach appeared as a snake. And it swallowed Moshe from his head to his waist. And then it sort of reopened its mouth. And then it swallowed him from his feet back up to his waist. So the only area that was exposed was the area of his makam hamila, right? It was a place of the circumcision. And Tzipora sees what's going on. She's like, you know, her seeing her husband being swallowed up by the snake, and all the area of circumcision is not covered. She obviously realizes, hey, she knows that, you know, the child wasn't circumcised yet. Clearly, it's a sign that this is happening because he didn't perform a bris milah circumcision. And she recognizes what happened. And really, what does she do? She grabs a sharp object, she circumcises the child, and she throws the foreskin down on the ground. According to this, she throws it by near Moshe's feet, where the snake is, swallowing up Moshe. And she says, Albana, about her son, she says, Hichasanta mimatali. You are the blood are to me. Ata yisi garenli, you, my son, have caused me almost to lose my chasan. But here, not like the Gemara says, Shem Gamliel, that the chasan is the child, but the chasan is Moshe. And you, the child, because you weren't circumcised, you almost caused me to lose my husband. Right? You would have caused my husband to be murdered because of you. She's telling the child, you're the killer of my husband. You almost caused my husband to die. So what happened? The Yaref. So immediately, once she circumcises the child, Hamach Mimeno, the angel immediately let loose of Moshe, you know, and he spit Moshe out. And Moshe was okay. Oz, and then Hevino Shal Misa Bohar. Now everything was now clear. Obviously, she did the right thing because now Moshe's life was spared. Amra Chasan Damim Lamalus Chasani Hayanirza Chadvar Mila. My husband would have been murdered over the matter of circumcision. That is Rashi. So, the question is, and this is what's so bothering me. The question is okay, so what's the point? What's the message? Like, why is the Torah inserting this here? Like, it seems to be like, okay, Moshe was, he made a little mistake, right? He wasn't like he was completely, he knew to do the mitzvah of Bris Milah. He had done a Bris Milah on his older son, Gershon. He had every intent to do a mitzvah of Bris Milah on Eliezer. And what happened? What happened was God told him to go to Egypt. So he had no choice. And he apparently had every right to delay it because it would be dangerous for the child to, to have that Bris Milah during that journey. But once they got to the outskirts of Egypt, he should have done it right away. The fact he didn't, that was a major problem. He delayed it, and he almost died because of that. And Tzipora Baruch Hashem figured things out, and she saved them. And okay, let's continue the story. Now Moshe can save the Jewish people. Because Moshe, He should have done the Milah that day. Maybe instead he thought it was wait till tomorrow. So because of that, like I don't know, little mistake or misunderstanding, or he almost died. God was like, what's the Torah telling us for? Right? What's the takeaway? What's the message? What's the what's the implication of all this? So there is another approach to the entire story, and that's a medrash, the Mechilta. That actually appears in Parshas Yisro. The Medrash says the following. It's a fascinating Medrash. There's a very beautiful piece by Rav Shimon Schwab in his Sefer Mayan Beis HaShoeva, where Parshas Yisro beautifully elaborates on this. But just I'll read the Medrash itself says the following. We get the words. When Moshe was interested initially in marrying Tzipora, right, Moshe said, please, I'd like to marry Tzipora, Bitcha, Tzipora, your daughter, Lisha. Amar lo Yisrael. So Yisrael said, he had a little negotiation. He goes to the father, I'd like to marry your daughter. So what does Yisrael say back to him? Kibo alecha davar zeh, shom lecha. Okay, on one condition, you can marry my daughter, Tzipora. What's the condition? Vanino stole the chalisha. Amar lo ma'o. Moshe, what's the condition? Amar lo benchia tchila liyela vodazara. Zochad have many children. She married have many children, but the first child that you have, says Yisro, I want that child to worship idolatry. Says the Medrash. Mikan ve'elach l'shem shemayim. The rest of the kids you send to day school. That's the kids you send to kollel. I don't care. But the first one. Has to worship Avodah Zarah. What do you think Moshe would say to such a proposition? Says the Medrash, the Kibbol of, okay, no problem, all good. Amalo Yishava, swear to me, Vayishava lo, Shnemar Vayol Moshe. In El El Elashin Shvua, Shnemar Vayol Moshe, Esa Amli Mor. Okay, so Moshe swears. The fichach, therefore. So the first kid, who was the first kid? It was Gershon. So Gershon had a worship of Avodah Zarah. The other kids, starting with Eliezer, can go to Kollel. The fichach, therefore. Hiktim amach lah. So now, says the Medrash, now you understand what's happening with this whole story. With Moshe and, almost being killed. The fichach hiktim hamalach laharagas Moshe. And now I understand why the malach wanted to kill Moshe. Miyad batikach tziporas tsar. Immediately, Tzipora understood. She takes the rock, takes the sharp object, and she does the Bris Milah. What's happening here? So, Shimon Schwab beautifully explains and suggests that it's not that Moshe had agreed to raise the child to serve idolatry. Rather, that Yisro and Moshe had a fundamental disagreement in terms of chinuch, how you educate children. Yisro had, right, we assume that Yisro joined the Jewish people. He became a convert. How did he become a convert? How did he discover God? So Rashi tells us, the Midrashim tell us, that Yisro was a very worldly individual, and he was interested in trying to find the truth. And he tried out all the different religions and philosophies out there in the world, until we finally realized, after studying all of them, that Yiddishkeit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, that's the MS, that's the truth. And he felt that that was the best way for any child to embrace their faith, to really have a solid foundation in a belief in God and fully appreciating their Judaism, if they understood what was out there and they saw the the fallacy and they saw the fact that these other religions, that each one had something missing and that they were fundamentally off and wrong and misunderstood. And through that discovery, through that journey, you ultimately could not only discover the truth, but it would be much more of a stronger foundation, a commitment. You would come to appreciate one's Judaism and one's ultimate faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a much more profound way. And therefore, he told Moshe, that's how you should raise your children. And Moshe felt, no, that the way you raise your child is that you were born Jewish, and it's, you know, muna pshuta, and that we believe because it's a Mesorah, it's passed down from one generation to the next. And don't, you know, have your child, you know, study Greek philosophy and study other religions, because that's dangerous, right? They, you know, who knows? Like, you know, they can misunderstand, and they wind up, you know, not finding the correct path, and they might, you know, might lead them in the direction that you never want. It's not a smart path. And they had this disagreement, you know, and this was going to be Yisro's grandchildren. And Yisro said, okay, just the first child raise my way, and the rest of the kids, you can raise your way. And Moshe, okay, in order to marry Tzipora, that's he agreed to. And so apparently Moshe kept the bargain. And not Eliezer, but Gershon, he never gave a bris milah to. It was Gershon that didn't have a bris milah. And, you know, he raised them the way, you know, Yisro wanted them to be raised. But what happened is that once they left Midian and they were no longer under Yisro's jurisdiction, so now Moshe was now really free to do what he, you know, what the right thing to do. At that point, he should have done a circumcision, right? He should have done the bris, but unfortunately he didn't. For some reason, he forgot about it, or he was maybe he didn't realize that now he's no longer under, you know, Yisro's sway. He now had the ability and the responsibility to now raise the child like on the correct path of a Jewish child, and that was the punishment, and that was, you know, the being attacked by the Malach and Sipora, you know, who sort of jumps in, and so that's a very interesting approach, like of the Mechilta. I like to add a little more. But I start with first. First says the following. First cites this Medrash. And her first says, you know, there's a major emphasis here on Tzipora, right? Tzipora plays a major role in this story. Right? It's very interesting, right? This is like the one time we really see Tzipora active in the Torah. And so her first suggests that when she says ki chasan damim li, that, you know, you are my husband of bloodshed to me, she sort of feels guilty that she was responsible for all of this. In other words, that she was the one who, you know, because of her agreeing to this marriage, so, you know, Moshe had to keep this condition with her father, and she feels very, you know, terrible about it, and she feels like, and that's why she jumps in. You know, she's the one who takes action, because she realizes that, you know, she can only correct this. So that's how her first shot, you know, looks at it. I like to say the following, maybe a little different take on the whole story. And that is, this goes back a little bit to what we discussed last year about why Hashem even initially selected Moshe. You know, Moshe always seems to be half in and half out, committed but not fully committed. And we know that, you know, it starts off with Moshe's childhood. You know, he's raised in the palace of Paro, and yet somehow we assume he knew he was a Jew. And we know that his mother, right, nursed him, right, as a young child, or, you know, she probably, you know, thanked him, you know, Hamalach HaGoel at night, and she, you know, she probably, you know, t- taught him the Aleph Beis. And then, you know, he goes out as a young adult. And he sees, you know, one of his, you know, Jews being, fellow Jews being attacked. And he has to sort of like decide, you know, who am I, right? Am I a Jew? Am I an Egyptian? And he tries to, you know, get the Jews perhaps to rebel. And eventually, you know, he runs away and he marries, you know, Yisrael's daughter, and he marries someone not Jewish. Again, you know, we assume that he converted her, but, you know, he's, and then God tells Moshe, hey, you know, you're the one. And Moshe is like, he doesn't want to take you. You imagine God says to you, I want you to save the Jewish people. Of course I'll save the Jewish people. Like, Kadosh Baruch Hu, whatever you tell me to do. You know, but Moshe is very resistant of it. And part of it, perhaps, is Moshe, again, an identity crisis on Moshe's part. That he had that he knows he's a Jew. And he, at certain points of his life, he was prepared to lead the Jews, you know, out of Egypt, and you know, the whole thing with you know, the two Jews fighting. We suggested last year perhaps a sign that the Jews, like, were telling Moshe, like, or Moshe sort of became despondent when he sees Jews fighting with one another. They're not ready. They're not deserving. That's what Moshe often says, like, God, you know, you often the Jews are deserving of being freed. And so, like, he's not sure of himself, and he's not, you know, his identity is not clear. Or even his name is given by his Egyptian mother, right? And Chazal say his name was like really Tuvia. That was like the name the mother. His mother gave him Yocheved, but, you know, he goes by Moshe. He goes by this non-Jewish name. And so finally he agrees to Hashem. You know, it's a lot of convincing. He finally agrees. So here's my little homiletic interpretation. I don't know if anyone says this. So what happened? He reaches the Malon. He reaches the, you know, the inn. And perhaps his thinking is that, okay, you know, I'll get the Jew, take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, but, you know, I'm gonna live in the Malon. You know, I'll be on the outskirts. I'll do Hashem's job. I'll do what Hashem asks for me, but I'm not totally with the Jewish people. I'm not fully committed. I fully identify. You know, as he could be, again, he's still upset about what had happened when he was much younger, when he thought he could maybe get the Jews to rebel against their Egyptian oppressors. And it's at that point in the Malon where he has this, like, crisis. And again, perhaps he hadn't done a proper bris milah on the child, because, again, you know, how does he want to identify, right? A bris milah is the sign, the physical sign that I am a Jew. Right, that this is who I am. This is my destiny. I am part of the eternal nation of the Jewish people. And, you know, it's at this moment that the Moshe is wavering. You know, should I do the bris milah? Should I not do the bris milah? And at that point, Hashem says, listen, if you're not going to be fully in with this, then you're out of here. But you need only to be an effective, you know, leader in order to and be a, you know, be able to articulate, you know, what I want, but you need to be one with the people, right? You have to recommit to them fully. You have to identify with them and their suffering. You have to say, "Ani Yehudi, I am a Jew." And if you're not, forget it. And so, and at that point, Tzipora, right? So she sees what's happening, and perhaps what she does at that point is something remarkable. You know, is she. She has rejected her upbringing, right? She's leaving her father's household, right? And she's, she's not staying behind, but she's going now with her husband on this journey. It's sort of like Sarah joining Avram on the journey. And she's fully in, she's fully committed. And so she's the one who has to sort of wake up her husband and say, Moshe, right? We got to be in this completely. Right, that you know, it's time to raise our children like every other Jew. It's time to, you know, to do the milah, to do the circumcision. And it's fascinating. I'll end off with this point: the psukah, when it describes this entire story. So this is the one part it's still hard to understand. And I saw Rav Hirsch gives an interpretation. Two times she says this expression of chasan damim. Right? She said, if you remember, the flick would say the following, that right, she circumcises her son, batigara glove, and seems like she throws the foreskin down on his feet. Right, that you were a husband of blood, you are to me. Right, you almost died, or the child almost, someone almost died here, either the child or you, because we didn't do this. But then she says, right, when now, as a result of the circumcision, now the malach, you know, the snake, you know, separates. Azamra chasan damim lamalus. What does that mean? You are a husband of blood because of circumcision, and it's malus, right? It's in the lashon rabim, it's plural. So I think Rav is sort of loose to this. But that's what I suggest. She basically says, now you got it, right? Now you're a Jew, and now the Jews are going to follow you. They're all going to do Mila. They're all going to do circumcision eventually, which does happen, right? Eventually, the Jewish people, like we say at the Seder, Vamalach b'damaya chayiv, Vamalach b'damaya chmif. Through your blood you shall live, through your blood you shall live. And the double expression of the blood, right, is the blood of Korban Pesach and the blood of Mila, right? And both Mila and Korban Pesach are a demonstration of a completely committed HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of God. Right, of demonstrating our faith in God, right? It's the Jewish people of the Korban Pesach rejecting, you know, the idolatry of the Egyptians, and it's the blood of the circumcision of mimicking and following Avraham Avinu, the covenant that we make with Hashem. And so she says, you know, when this all happens, and apparently, like, it sort of like wakes up Moshe, and the foreskin thrown at his feet, also like he awakens at that moment, and he says, "Okay, I got it." Right, and Tzipora, you know, gives him that strength and that awareness, and she sees it, and therefore she says, "Let's go." Right now we can do this, and the reason, wrap it up. The reason why this is here is because this was the critical moment for Moshe Rabbeinu. Right, was Moshe going to be able to really take on this mission? Not just as like a CEO or as an administrator to get the job done, but then, you know, go back home and not fully identify with the Jewish people. But is he all in? Right? Is he finally going to recognize that he's a Jew, that he's the son of, you know, of Avram and Yocheved, right? The brother of Aaron and Miriam, that he's, you know, he's a Levi and he's part of Am Yisrael, and he's, you know, whatever happened as a child. He raised in the palace of Paro, and whatever occurred, maybe it's his previous disappointments, that now he's a fully committed Jew, like the rest of the Jewish people, you know, doing that bris milah, to making, you know, demonstrating that in a physical way, but now internalizing it, and now he's ready to lead the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. Okay, that's my take on this year. There could be still more to it. But at least I think I have a little better understanding of this. Again, this is very fascinating, and you know, these few psukim that are placed at this juncture in the Torah. Okay, have a good Shabbos, everyone.